6 months ago, and I thought, well, I always enjoy speaking in the Great Hall. This was my home for so many years. Mary and I lived right here when we were full-time with the NAVs, and it's just like coming home. And you know, it's easy to sort of dip into the barrel and pull something out. I thought, no, let's talk about something that I've never talked about. Others have, but it's just never been my privilege. So I've always wanted to do a study on the life and travels of St. Paul, because almost everything that we have in the NAVs have their roots in either the book of Acts or the Pauline epistles. And so that's what we're going to tackle in these 5 mornings together. Have you passed out the sheets? Man, we got more material. You'll think you're back in school. Yeah, you're going to get 5 8.5 by 11 sheets this morning. So, by the way, you're so privileged to have, if you live in the upper Midwest area, a NAV representative that God has talked to personally. And they just stood up over here. But if you've ever read Isaiah 55:1, why, God spoke to him. It says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth." You know, God never said Bob Foster, you know, or Lauren Sanney or anybody else, but he said, "Ho." I think he did that because he knew he needed that kind of attention, huh? You weren't going to listen unless God talked to you directly. Honored you'd be here this morning. Thanks for coming. And we're so glad to meet you. I hope we get acquainted this week. Like to invite you up to Lost Valley, but we got a valley full of pagans and you'd ruin everything. No, you wouldn't. My biggest problem is to keep Christians out of that place. And we enjoy meeting with the saints, but it's good to rub shoulders with those precious pagans. And we're praying that this week we've got over 100 of them up there. It's a family operation that we'll see many of them come to the Savior. And we've got several families there this week who found the Lord there in years gone by. My biggest problem is how to follow them up, because they're scattered all over the United States, and most of them are not in what we call evangelical churches. We'll tell you more about the ranch as the week goes along. Hope you end up with all the sheets. Now you can put them in order if you've gotten them, because we'll start off sheet number 1 up at the top. Starts off with 2 Timothy 2:21, a vessel for honor, sanctified use for the master, and so forth. Sheet number 2 is the chronological order of Paul's life. He was born about A.D. 1. Some scholars said around A.D. 3. We know he was crucified in A.D. 67, so he was around 65, 67 years of age when he died for the Lord in the city of Rome. Sheet number 3 is a map that's blank. And this week you're going to have the privilege of doing some geography. Isn't that great? And then sheet number 4 says session 1, Paul's background and conversion. So we got some ground to cover this morning, don't we? It'll be great. How are we doing, ushers? You have them all out? Beginning tomorrow morning, as you come in, why, we'll have the sheets available for each morning. We put holes in these so that in case you wanted to keep them together, I just put mine in a little old notebook, and you'll end up with about, 12, 14 sheets by the end of the week. And by the way, Friday we're going to have an exam. Oh, isn't that exciting? But it's going to be the good kind of exam, because you can take it home with you and cheat and look it up in the Bible. And then there's going to be an envelope addressed back to me, and you're going to send the exam back to me at Lost Valley Ranch, and I will grade it and send it back to you. How about that, sports fans? Yeah. And I want you to get 100 on the exam. And I think it's one of the most exciting exams that I have ever put together. I taught high school for 7 years, and it was always a pain in the neck because the exam usually was a test of the teacher if he'd taught good. Too many people flunked, he was a lousy teacher. And that's really true today. So I'm going to give you a chance to make me look good by going home and filling it out and sending it in. And Mr. Hull, I hope that you're still here Friday because I want you to take the exam. I'm not going to tell you more about the exam, but and by the way, the exam has nothing to do with what we're going to cover all week. Oh, yeah, it does, sort of indirect way. Are you missing the page? Well, you should have what? 4 or 5? 1, 2, 3, 4. 4 sheets. Number 1 starts off with 2 Timothy 2:21. Number 2 is the order of events in Paul's life. Number 3 is a blank map. Number 4 is session 1, Paul's background and conversion. I see some hands over here. If you folks would like to come forward, we'll have some counselor. Oh, you just need some. Sort of get carried away when I see some hands. Four. You guys did a lousy job. We could have had this more systematized. Another reason I'm glad to be here is because I don't have to take a horseback ride this morning. I'm so stiff and sore from a fast ride Friday, I still haven't recovered. But my privilege on Monday morning is to take all the novices, we call it the tea and crumpet set, out on a ride and sort of try and get rid of the butterflies in their tummies. So I'm glad I'm down here with you all. Let my son take that ride. We have 4 children. Our youngest, our baby, is just finished his second year at Dallas Theological Seminary, married a great little gal from Chattanooga, Tennessee. Our next child is a boy. He just finished university here and has an employment office up in Meeker, Colorado, where the oil shale development is. And he also married a girl from Tennessee, Oak Ridge. And then our daughter is married, and they taught school for 5 years back in Glen Ellyn, Illinois, and after graduating from Wheaton. And she and her husband, Bill Reynolds, are with us there at the ranch. And they gave us our first granddaughter 15 months ago, Adrian Joy, or AJ, or Juice. And then our oldest son, Bob, works with us at the ranch, got his master's at Cornell in hotel business management, and on the 5th of August, he's being married here in this room. This is a lovely place for a wedding, and Walt Hendrickson and Lauren are going to do the honors, and so our oldest is finally going to do it, marrying a lovely young lady who got squared away with the Lord through the NAVS and was with the NAVS for a while and now is in charge of training all the girl leadership for Youth for Christ around the world, Karen Gordon. And they get married and take a honeymoon, and then he starts Dallas Seminary. So what I've always wished I could do, I'm going to have the privilege of having at least 2 of my boys do, and that's to have the privilege of some theological training. I think they're both going down there because of Howie Hendricks, if the truth is known. I don't blame them one bit. So that's a little bit about our family. All right, you all have your pages, all have 4. And if you miss them, it really isn't that bad. But we got some extra in case you didn't get them or you misplaced them. Let's turn to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2. And I'd like to begin reading with the 15th verse. Paul Paul is writing to a young man that he met on his first missionary journey, and then he picked him up on his second journey, and he became a real son in the Lord to him, and became a leader of the church in his own right, with strengths and weaknesses. Follow along as we hear the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a cancer. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and thereby overthrown the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And, on the reverse side of the coin, let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. See, on one side of the seal is our security, and on the other side is our sanctification, our holiness. That's the foundation that we have in Christ. Verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, dishonor, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. We'll stop our reading there and ask God to seal it to our heart. And I just took verse 21 as sort of illustrative of the man that we're going to consider this week. And I just felt that the title that I like to choose for our consideration is Paul the Dauntless Pioneer. Dauntless because he's marked by courageous resolution, incapable of being intimidated or subdued or sapped of his courage. That's what dauntless means. A man with so much purpose and drive, he could come at the age of 67 and say, I have finished the course. I have fought a good fight. Few men finish well, be it in Paul's day or ours. He was dauntless, and he was a pioneer. A pioneer is a man who prepares the way for others to follow. He is an originator of something new and inventive. And I don't believe that I would be stretching the point one bit if I would, and we wouldn't take 5 days on it, but we could say that we are sitting here because Dawson Troutman was a dauntless pioneer. There's not very many of them that come down the pike, but praise God for them. We have them in the church. We have them in the body of Christ in many different ways. We have a fellow in the NAMS by the name of Roy Robertson out in the Orient, living in the Philippines right now. Roy is a dauntless pioneer. He has a pioneer spirit. He doesn't fit the mold of the navigators. He's an individualist. Paul had most of his problems because he was this pioneer. I trust that in these five mornings together, that these sessions can produce, as I mentioned in the first paragraph, both information, inspiration, and emulation. It took me a while to come up with three words that all ended the same. Information, just some good facts. Not only about Paul, but really we're studying the book of Acts, beginning with the 9th chapter to verse 28, or chapter 28. Inspiration, and that God would give us a slow burn in our heart. That what God did 2,000 years ago through the life of a man, He's still in the business of doing. That this vessel for honor, sanctified, meet for the Master's use, prepared for every good work, is still on the heart of God for men and women today who are available. You won't have the same ministry that Paul had, but there is a job for you to do in your community, in your church, in your work situation, with your children, through your family, to the regions beyond. And I trust that that inspiration will grab a hold. And of course, emulation means let's go out and do it. Let's learn, let's sit at the feet of Jesus Christ and let the Holy Spirit be our teacher this week, and then say, Lord, help me to put some feet upon these prayers. And when you see the magnitude of what God put into the heart of this little Jewish preacher boy, I hope that it'll just lay hold upon each of us. Lord, do it in 78 through my life. Or as I put here, may the same God who transformed Saul into Paul. By the way, Saul is his Hebrew name. Paul is his Roman name. The name change was simply because when he started moving among the Gentiles, he took the name that he had been given, Saulus, or Paulus rather, P-A-U-L-U-S, which is his Roman name, because that was where his ministry would be in the days ahead. And the God who transformed this man, not in his name, but in his heart, do the same for each of us. Let's learn from Paul, follow in his steps, even as he followed in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now just notice how we are going to handle all of this in the next five mornings. And really, it's just a study in geography with the Word of God as the inspiration. At the bottom of that page, I just took some of the books that in the last 6 months I have been using as a help to the book of Acts. Now, I think these are all available in our bookstores today, wherever you live, or they can order them for you if you'd be interested. Now, there are others. And I did not put in very many commentaries. I used a few, and there are some great ones. But I think this will give you, if you want to do some more study on the life of Paul. Okay, page 2. The order of events in Paul's life. This is a little different than you have on your sheet. The dates are almost the same. But I thought you might be interested in how the book of Acts lines up with the chronological events in Paul's life. In other words, Paul was about 30 years of age when Pentecost took place. One of the questions I had as I've been studying is, why didn't the Holy Spirit make it possible for Paul to personally have had an encounter with Jesus Christ? Because they were peers. They were just about the same age. And when Paul was in Jerusalem, sitting at the feet of Gamaliel in his school, Gamaliel being the grandson of Hillel, who was the greatest Jewish scholar perhaps of all times, yet Paul, as far as we know, and I think he would have mentioned it someplace in his writings,
never personally was introduced to our Savior. But Pentecost took place when he was at the age of 30, about 10 years after he had left Jerusalem. He was in Jerusalem from about the age of 12 till about 20, sitting there and learning of the great scholar. And then he was saved about the age of 35. And you can just follow it down, and over here is the book of Acts. And so this second page here is simply to help you as we go through the week. So bring this along each morning, because we're referring back to this page. Will you follow along as we read the opening paragraph? It is important to grasp the order of events in Paul's life in a quick overview. There are differences of opinion among competent Bible scholars, both as to the dates and to some extent the order of events in the life of Paul. This outline is simply suggestive. And so I'm not saying that this is the way it was, but from my studies it would seem like there's pretty much of a common agreement, both as to the dates, his age and his life, and the order of events. For instance, the order of events. There's not a real agreement when Paul went into Arabia, or which Arabia it was, as we'll see when we get the map out. But really, it isn't all that significant. The major events and time factor in his life is pretty well agreed upon, both through the Word of God and through secular Jewish history. Any question up to now? You don't have this as far as the follow-through with the book of Acts. We just have it here on the overhead. You're awfully quiet. You're sitting there awfully nice. Thinking of what we're going to be doing, I cannot help but think of the story of a fellow went into the barber shop to get his hair trimmed up, and barber said, take it off? And he said, yep, my wife and I are going to go to Europe for a month. So give me a month's haircut. Barber said, where are you going to go? Going to go to London. London, don't go there. It's smoggy and foggy and the people are not friendly and the food's terrible. Where else are you going to go? Oh, we're going to go to Paris. Oh, no. Do you know what you're getting into in Paris? It's crowded and people honk their horns all night and all day. It's just one big traffic jam. Plus the fact that the food is priced way out of sight. Where else are you going to go? Well, we're going to go to Rome. Rome? What do you want to do, be kidnapped? Do you want to have your thumbs cut off? I suppose you're going to go out to the Vatican. Don't bother. You won't see His Holiness? If you do see him, there'll be 20,000 other people there, plus the fact he can't speak English. Well, the guy went. 5 weeks later, he came back to get another haircut. Barbara said, hey, did you take your trip? Did I take my trip? Wow! London was beautiful. The sun shone every day. The people were friendly. The food was just terrific. And we went to Paris. Beautiful. There wasn't very many traffic jams. We saw hardly any tourists. And I thought personally that the food and the prices were very much in line with what we got. But Rome was the highlight. Oh, those Italian people. Oh, are they gracious. We loved it. We loved it. Plus the fact we went out to the Vatican. Now, you're not going to believe this, but we had a personal interview with His Holiness. And in the interview, He laid His hand upon my head, and He leaned over, and in perfect English, He said to me, where did you get that lousy haircut? Yeah, man. So we're going to take a trip. Some of you are sitting there saying, we did this back when we were in junior
Great. We did this in DVBS when we were kids. You bet. We're going to do it again right now. And we're going to enjoy visiting Antioch and Jerusalem and Ephesus and Corinth and Philippi. And we're just going to have a great travel, and we're going to do it all in 5 days. Isn't that great? So, now would you turn to that lovely page that has that map on it. And it's blank, and you wonder, what in the world is it all about? Can you see it? Now, what I want you to do, we're going to take 3 minutes until 5:30, and I want you to fill in some of the major cities, provinces, and so forth. And I will sort of go along with you here. Fill in for sure the Mediterranean Sea. That's that great big hunk of land out in here. Does anyone have any idea of what the name today for this sea is? The Black Sea. So if you want to put it in little English, why, you can do that. Can you see where Jerusalem is? Right down here. Just this is the Dead Sea. Put in Jerusalem in a little dot. Also, put in the city of Damascus. That's a couple hundred miles away. They're up in here, inland city, still there today. Some of our Nav gang have lived in the city of Damascus. Here is Antioch, put that in. That is one of the most important cities in the life and travels of Paul. Antioch of Syria. There's another Antioch that we're going to meet up in here. We'll talk about that one tomorrow. That's Antioch of Pisidia. But this is home base for the Gentile church, Antioch. What Jerusalem was to the Jew, Antioch was to the Gentiles of the first century. Now, of course, you're aware of Italy over there. And you can see Rome halfway up the boot, inland, 8 or 10 miles. This, of course, is Greece. This all is Greece today. This was the province of Antioch, up above Macedonia. We'll get into that in a few days. This is the Aegean Sea. Paul spent a great deal of his time traveling. By the way, Paul would have used airplanes today. It would have changed his ministry because so much of what he did in training his men was while he traveled. He had lots of time in traveling. The city of Ephesus, right here. Ephesus, one of the most important cities in Paul's journeys. Troas, right up in here. Cyprus. Well, those are a few. Now, would you bring this same map back tomorrow? Because tomorrow on this map, we are going to trace Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And while I'm thinking of it, it's now 5:30. Let me give you your reading assignment for tomorrow morning. You can still come to class tomorrow morning if you haven't read this, but you will come with the wrath of God upon you, and I doubt whether he will bless too much on the 4th of July. That's not true. Here it is. Would you read for tomorrow morning Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 30? 9, 26 through 30. Acts 11, 25 through 30. Then Acts 12, 25 through the end of chapter 14. Basically, it's the last verse of the 12th chapter and chapters 13 and 14. 9:26 through 30, 11:25 through 30, 12:25 through the end of chapter 14. And that's for session 2 tomorrow on the 4th of July. Paul's early ministry and his first trip. So be sure and bring the map. Any question on that?
You didn't realize you're going to have to work, huh?
Well, you see, what you paid for is worthy of a little hard work. And we don't want you just to come here and do nothing, you see. We want you to get something out of this and do a little digging. And may I say this? You'll never appreciate the book of Acts. You'll never appreciate the life of Paul till you learn the geography. And that is discipline. And you'll forgive me as a teacher, but you must have a mental image of the Great Sea or the Mediterranean world if you're going to appreciate the New Testament. So that these names that you read in the Bible, immediately on the computer up here, there is a relationship of where these things fall into place. Okay, session number 1, Paul's background and conversion. You notice we mentioned 8 things that took place in his background. He was born and raised in the city of Tarsus in the province of Sicily. Forgive me, we did not point that out. So let's put it back on and make sure that we find out where the city of Tarsus is. Right here in Cilicia, a Roman city. It was up a river from the Mediterranean, but it was an important seaport, and it was a meeting place from the Middle East. Sheep abounded all over the hills of Cilicia. They were black sheep. And it was bad black sheep for Paul in his early days. And his father taught him the trade of taking this wool and making it into cloth that could dispel water. He became a tent maker there in the city of Tarsus. One of the beautiful things of his life was, that he was a Roman citizen by birth. Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 22. Paul is giving a defense on behalf of his own life here in this 22nd chapter. Just take a look at chapter 21, verse 39. I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of known mean city. In other words, Tarsus wasn't just a little spot on the wall. It was a significant city of the first century. And so in the 25th verse of the next chapter, as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. And here on the 4th of July weekend, I think it's important for us to realize that there was a difference in Paul's day between the Jew and the Jew who was a Roman. This is significant for what God had in mind for Paul to do. Peter could never have done what Paul did. Never.
Because he was a Jew of Jerusalem, he was not a Roman citizen. Silas could have. Barnabas couldn't have. You see, God in his sovereignty takes care of even the minutest details of working out his plan. Verse 27, then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. That's what the Roman soldier is saying. I had to buy it. Paul said, I was born free. I don't know if you like to mark your Bible, but boy, that's one expression you want to keep in your craw spiritually. I was born free. And for the next 40 years of his life, that little statement is significant as we follow him around the Mediterranean world. He was a born free citizen. Evidently, his father, as a Jew, when he migrated in from Palestine, perhaps through the persecution and all that took place, bought the freedom for his family as Roman citizens. That's where we get the idea that Paul probably came from an affluent society. His father was a successful businessman. The very fact that he could afford to send him all the way down to Jerusalem to sit at the feet of Gamaliel. You know, you have a child today, and unless you have tremendous scholarships and so forth, you're going to spend thousands of dollars to put your children through university. I read one of our commentators, I don't know if it was Barclay or one of them, said computing in today's inflationary dollar, it probably cost Paul's father about $25,000 to send his son to sit at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, Paul had a sister living in Jerusalem. You know that, don't you? You didn't know that? I won't tell you. See if you can figure out how we know he had a sister. It comes into his life. And he could have been staying with her, you know, to help with board and room and so forth. But it still cost a lot of money. B, he was an Israeli of the tribe of Benjamin. Very important. When he was with the Jews. When we get to the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. D, he was a Hebrew. Now there's a difference between being an Israeli and a Hebrew. He was an Israeli because he was born of Jewish parents. He was a Hebrew because of religious convictions. Simply because I'm an American doesn't make me a Christian, huh? And simply because somebody is a Israeli does not make them a Hebrew. And so I just put in there, that is one of pure Jewish descent who maintains the Jewish language, customs, and manner of life. Not only was he a Hebrew, but he was a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. Let's just turn to a verse that you're acquainted with. Philippians chapter 3, verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. In other words, Paul makes a great deal of his roots, his background. Of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Now, we haven't got time this morning. I wish we did to differentiate between the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. These were the great opponents to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are significant when Paul comes into the scene. We'll talk a little bit about it when we discuss day after tomorrow, the 15th chapter, which I believe is probably one of the great chapters of all of Scripture, the Council at Jerusalem. He was trained to be a rabbi in the school of Gamaliel in Jerusalem, very zealous for the Jewish faith. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 1 and look at those two verses.
For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And the word wasted it is that of a tornado that swoops down and absolutely lays barren, even taking up the topsoil. So there's nothing left of what used to be a village, lives, animals, civilization. Take it right down to bedrock. And that's what Paul did to the church. He wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. That was a Pharisee. I don't want to be unkind, but maybe I could help you. The Pharisees were the extreme separatists of our day. Those who feel it's more important what we don't do and keeping the purity of the doctrine so much so that there is no give, there's no balance, there's no grace, there's no love. The traditions, the heritage, our father's faith must be kept pure. And the Pharisees were right, but they were wrong in their spirit, huh? And he was one of them. You see, this is why he was constantly in conflict with the Jewish people, because he had been one of them. And gang, let's don't forget the hole from which God has dug us, huh? Can you remember what you were before you became a Christian? You'd like to forget, huh? But don't forget, there's a lot of people, the majority, are still like that. Paul never forgot it. But it was hard for these people, his Jewish friends, to forget it. Number H, possibly a member of the Sanhedrin. I say possibly because we don't really know. If he was a member of the Sanhedrin, probably he had been married. Now, this is very controversial. Some say he was, absolutely. Some say no, he never was. Well, we just don't know. You read the first book of Corinthians and it would seem doubtful that he was and what he says about women. Not that he was negative on women. I believe that Paul was the EAR leader of his day. He emancipated women. He really did. Christianity has done that, huh? Women are today in Christ. Their freedoms. But he knew their place in the body life and in the family life. Possibly because of his brilliance and his background and his heritage, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling 70 of the Jewish Hebrew nation and religion. They made the decisions. They were the international leadership team of their day. You know? But, boy, they did it with an iron hand. There was no mercy. There was no grace. There was no love in the Sanhedrin. It was members of the high priest and his family and the rabbis. And it had a lot of political overtones. You talk about a mafia. Boy, the Jews had it right there in Jerusalem. Now, we'll pick up tomorrow morning where we're going to leave off, but I want you to notice he lived his early life in the land of the black tents, that's Tarsus, made because of the wool of the black sheep of that country. I want you to do number 3, the comparison and contrast between Stephen and Saul. And tomorrow morning, we'll start off by seeing how you come out with what I find out were some contrasts between these two men in chapters 8 and 9 of the book of Acts.
and some of the things that they had together. The turning point in Paul's life, of course, was great experience on the road to Damascus. There comes a point in time when everyone has that experience. It may not be that dramatic, but it's just as real, huh? Can you think back to the day that Jesus Christ got a hold of your heart? And when you heard him say, "Saul, Saul, why kickest thou against the pricks?" And that's when you said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" Notice what Charles Ball, a Presbyterian preacher in the suburbs of Chicago, in his book has to say. The determined, bigoted, hard enemy of Christ, in a remarkable brief period of time, had changed into an unshakable believer, just as determined now to devote his whole life to the service of the Savior. There was a point when he was transformed. People differ whether it actually happened right here, you know, on the road, you know, but from the time that he stood watching Stephen being stoned to death, till he could stand before his own Jewish people and have Ananias say, "Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel." Notice the threefold ministry he's going to have. He's going to carry my name before the Gentiles. He's going to carry my name before kings. And he's going to carry my name before the sons of Israel. Wow. What a ministry. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," what? What happens? And? Yeah. There he is. And you know, it was the prayer of this man right here that was the means of the conversion of this man. Augustine, his great sermon on the stoning of Stephen, when Stephen prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And God in his mercy forgave this bigoted, hard, two-fisted Pharisee. And he became a chosen instrument. And I just want to encourage your heart. I want to lay it on you this morning that you are a chosen instrument. Isn't that exciting? And we're going to see what God did in Paul's life, what he wants to do in our lives. Amen. Let's have prayer together. Father, thank you as we get started this morning, that it's just the start. Oh, how exciting now for the next 40 years of his life just to walk with him and listen to him preach to us and watch how he got involved in the scriptures, his own personal life and his life of choosing men and women, and how he reached out in evangelism and how he met problems, and how he sought divine wisdom for God's will in his life. Help us to walk softly and gently. And help us to be obedient, even as he was, to the heavenly vision. Make this an exciting week as you talk to us from this dauntless pioneer. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.